You turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Tonight, in our study of the book of James, we come to the 18th verse. We're going to read down to verse 27 tonight. James chapter 1, we begin at verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And tonight we're going to focus especially on verses 18 through 20. So let's read those again together. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that You would, Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray that we would open our hearts to receive Your word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Father, we thank You that You love us like You do. We thank You that You deal with us as Your own children, if indeed we belong to You, if indeed we've trusted Christ. We thank You that You've given us the blessed Holy Spirit who lives in us to lead us and guide us into all of Your truth. Father, in Him we have a truth teacher who resides in us and gives us an understanding of that which You've given to us in Christ. We pray for anyone here with us tonight who is not a Christian, but tonight, Lord, You would touch their hearts, show them their need for Jesus, and save them. We pray for we, Your people, that, Lord, tonight we would be edified, built up in our faith, strengthened. Lord, that which is not sound would be removed from our lives, and that which is sound would be strengthened. We ask You all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that we need to keep in mind and remember as we study through the book of James is that James is interested in telling us about the nature of saving faith. Throughout this book, James is telling us what saving faith looks like. He wants us to know that there's more than one kind of faith in the world. People who oppose what I believe to be the right way to see the book of James, they'll say things like, well, you people, you talk about fake faith. There's only one kind of faith. There's no such thing as fake faith. Well, James isn't talking about real faith versus faith, fake faith. He's talking about saving faith versus a demonic kind of faith. Not fake faith, but a faith that isn't of a saving nature. There's more than one kind of faith in the world. That's why he says Further on in the book of James, he says, you believe in God, you do well, even the devils believe and tremble. Well, they believe, but they're not saved. They don't belong to God. They don't love God. They don't seek to honor God, but they believe. And so it's possible for a person to have a kind of belief in God and a kind of belief in Christ, yet their heart has not been transformed. What they have is not saving faith. And the evidence that they do not have saving faith is their deeds. Their life tells the story. That's what James is talking about throughout this book. That really your life tells the story about the kind of faith that you have. That's why the book of James is one of the favorites of people who want to teach that salvation is by works. They totally misunderstand the book of James. But they go to the book of James, and they talk about, for example, where James says that you're not justified by faith alone. For example, look with me in James chapter 2, and look at verse 21. Those who believe that you're saved by works, they love to go to verses like this. They've totally misunderstood them, but they love to quote them. Look at what it says, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, what they misunderstand, of course, is, for example, when Paul talks about justification by faith alone in the book of Romans, he's talking about us being justified in the sight of God. He's talking about God declaring the sinner righteous in his own sight. And God does that, beloved, based on faith alone. Just believing. On the basis of believing, God declares the sinner righteous, having applied all the work and all the merit of his Son to their case, he declares them righteous. What James is talking about is a demonstration of that righteousness in the sight of men. Not in the sight of God, but in the sight of men. God declares us righteous in His sight based on faith alone. But you see, you can't see into my heart. You can't see the kind of faith that I have. God does, but you can't. And the way that it is demonstrated in the realm of men that I have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that my faith is of a saving kind, the way that it's demonstrated in your sight is by how I live. Not by what I say, not by what I say I believe, but also by what I do. So in that sense, Abraham was declared righteous in the sight of God based on believing alone, but he was declared righteous in the sight of men when he was willing to offer his own son Isaac on an altar. He demonstrated that he believed God. And so he was declared righteous in the sight of men based on his deeds. That's what James is talking about. So throughout this book, James is saying, here's what saving faith looks like. And here's what that means. That means each of the things that we're learning about in the book of James really can be viewed as a test of genuine salvation. How do you know whether or not someone is really saved? How do you examine your own life? Do you really have saving faith? Well, if you go step by step through what we're learning, here are some tests. Number one, how do you respond to trials? How do you respond to the hardships that come into your life? We talked about it when we were going through verses 3 and following there in the first chapter. We said, you know, where there's genuine faith, hardships do not destroy that faith. Hardships do not drive saved people away from Jesus. Rather, what they learn in the midst of their trials is endurance. Their faith is developed and stretched. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But you know what? That's only true in the lives of people who really belong to Jesus Christ. The only thing that hard times will do in the lives of lost people is either harden them or deceive them. They either begin to trust in their own ability or they get bitter. Only in the lives of saved people do trials really benefit. So how do you respond to your trials? Another test is, how do you think about temptation? Do you blame God for your sin? Do you blame others for your sins? Do you look to excuse and justify your sins? Does sin break your heart? Do you want to get out of it? Do you want someone to point it out if it's present? Are you appreciative of those who will lead you in a more right way? Do you appreciate people who love you enough to tell you if there's something wrong in your life? Is that how you respond to temptation and a desire for things that do not please the Lord? Or do you excuse and blame shift and seek to actually stay in your sin? It's a real test of whether or not somebody even belongs to Jesus Christ. So that when we come to verse 19, which is where we've come to tonight, we arrive at a third test. One of the evidences that someone is really saved is this: how do they respond to the Word of God? How do they respond to the Word of God? Notice at the first part of verse 19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." What do we know? What do we know? We know what he's just told us in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, number one, salvation is a sovereign work of God, right? It was by the exercise of God's will that this happened. Second, he brought us forth. Number two, salvation involves a new birth, right? God brought us forth. He gave birth to us. By the exercise of his will, we were birthed into his family and kingdom. But now listen, how did he do it? What does it say? By what? The word of truth. How were you birthed into God's family? By means of the word of God. The word of God was essential. The word of God was crucial to you being birthed into God's family. You could not have been saved apart from hearing the Word of God. Now he says in verse 19, you know this, brethren. So now, since I talked to you about salvation and how essential the Word of God was in your salvation, I want to pick up on that. And in verses 19 down to verse 27, I want to talk to you about what your relationship to the Word of God is to be now for the rest of your spiritual life. It was by the Word of God that you came into this family. Now I want to show you how people who are really in the family, how they respond to the Word of God for the rest of their lives. One of the tests as to whether or not you have true saving faith is, how do you respond to the Word of God? And tonight I want us to begin to talk about that. Before we do that though, in James, I just want to show you that this is not the only place in the Word of God where we're told that the way we respond to God's Word speaks about our spiritual condition. In fact, we can just go to one place. There are many places. But let me just give you one place where the Bible clearly says that saved people respond to the Word of God one way and lost people respond to the Word of God in another way. And that's the 119th Psalm. You know that whole 119th Psalm, what does it deal with? If you're awake and with me tonight, would you say amen? Thank you. So in Psalm 119, what's it talking about? The Word of God. Now, in that 119th Psalm, there's a clear contrast between the attitude of the believer toward God's Word and the attitude of the unbeliever. Let me give you two areas where there's a contrast. You see a contrast in love, and you see a contrast in obedience. People who are saved love the Word of God. They delight in it. They enjoy it. They hunger for it. They appreciate it. If you were to think of it like water, they long to get a drink. If you were to think of it like food, they long to be fed. They love it when they read it on their own. They love it when they hear it taught in a class. They love to talk about the Word of God with each other. They love to hear the Word of God preached. That's what saved people look like when you talk about the Word of God. On the other hand, people who are lost don't hunger for it, don't thirst for it, don't enjoy it, don't delight in it, don't appreciate it, don't take advantage of every God-given, gracious, precious opportunity to learn from it. They really could care less. Or I think the right way to say it is they couldn't care less. Psalm 119 points that out. Notice with me that the believer loves the Word of God. Look at verse 97. Psalm 119. Verse 97. Notice what it says. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know what? People may use words they don't mean, but does the Holy Spirit use words He doesn't mean? So when He describes, when the psalmist describes his attitude about God's Word, do you think this really was his attitude? What's the answer? And when he says he meditated on God's Word all the day, do you think he really meditated on God's Word throughout his day? Yeah. So here's what I want you to do as we read these verses. I want you to measure. Be honest with ourselves. Let's don't play games with ourselves. Measure your attitude about the Word of God with what you're reading. Do you love the Word of God? Do you meditate on it throughout your day? Look at verse 113. Notice this contrast. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love Thy law. Verse 163. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love Thy law. Verse 165. Those who love Thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Look back to verse 111. I have inherited Thy testimonies forever. Well, I love that. He saw it as a heritage. He saw it as a treasure. He saw it as an inheritance passed down to him. I've inherited Thy testimonies forever. Do you ever stop and think about how the Word of God came to be in your hands? And then he says, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform Thy statutes forever, even to the end. If you back up to verse 10 of the same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 10. With all my heart I have sought Thee. Do not let me wander from Thy commandments. Thy word I have, what's the word he uses? Treasured in my heart. That I may not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. And then down in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Wow, verse 15, I'll meditate on Thy precepts and regard Thy ways. I shall delight in Thy statutes. I shall not forget Thy word. Would you say that the psalmist loved the Word of God? But now notice what we see about the wicked. Look at the same psalm. Look at verse 155. Psalm 119, verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek Thy statutes. Well, that's just a short summary of what is true of all lost people. They don't seek the Word of God. They don't delight in it. They don't love it. They don't enjoy it. So therefore, they do not seek after it. So the first thing I would say is, if you talk about saved people and lost people, saved people love the Word of God, lost people do not love the Word of God. But it goes beyond just desire. Saved people do the Word of God. And lost people don't. Saved people long to obey the Word of God, lost people don't. The same psalm, look at verse 33. Notice the contrast when it comes to obedience. Verse 33. Notice what it says down to verse 35. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall do what? Observe it to the end. And I love this. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Do you notice that the goal of all understanding should be heartfelt obedience? I mean, why do we come on midweek? I rejoice to see this crowd on midweek. And it says something about your love for God's Word. Now, why do we come though? We don't come just to be hearers, do we? We come asking the Lord to grant us understanding from His Word that we may, from our hearts, obey it. Right? That's to be the right attitude. In the 133rd verse of the same Psalm, 133, you see the same attitude. He says, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Lord, I want to walk in your word so that sin doesn't hold sway over my life. But now notice the contrast. Notice what he is sad to say about lost people. Look at verse 136. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. And verse 158 says, I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep thy word. So before we go any further, let's just pause and ask whether or not these statements represent our attitude toward God's word. Do we love the word of God and delight in it? Is it our enjoyment? Do we hunger for it? Do we thirst for it? Do we receive the word of God? Do we walk in it? Do we want to obey it? Do we want to walk in what we're hearing? And do we have strong feelings? I mean, he expresses strong feelings about a lack of obedience to God's Word. First, in our own lives, and also in the lives of others. This is his attitude. This is the attitude that the Word of God teaches about the saved versus the lost. Now look back with me in James chapter 1. Because we see the same attitude in the book of James. And that's what he's talking about. Now, you're going to see another example here of how important context is to understanding the Word of God. Because I'll guarantee you what we've done many times is we've taken verses 19 and 20 and forgotten the context in which we've heard it. Look again at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. At first glance, you would say, what possible connection do those verses have with verse 18 and with verse 21? Because in verse 18, he's talking about the effect of the Word of God in our lives. There was a new birth that came out of hearing the Word of God. In verse 21, he talks about putting aside the things that stand in the way of receiving God's Word and receiving His Word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Verses 22 through 27, he talks about doing the Word of God. So how do verses 19 and 20 fit into this whole context about the Word of God? And the answer is, in verses 19 and 20, listen, he's telling us what our attitude has to be toward the Word of God in order to benefit from it. And he's telling us what the attitude of a saved man or woman will be toward God's Word. This is the attitude of saved people when it comes to the Word of God. They are able to receive the Word of God because they have the right attitude toward the Word of God. And I just want us to camp right there tonight, verses 18 and 19, really, most of the time, and just ask this question. What is the right attitude that I must have in my heart if I'm going to benefit from God's Word? What attitude must I have in my heart to benefit from God's Word? And so I'm asking you as I ask myself, do you have the right attitude toward the Scriptures? Let me give you some attitudes that must be present if we're going to receive the Word of God. Number one, people who receive the Word of God receive it as a treasure. People who receive the Word of God count the Word of God to be a treasure. That is, people who receive it understand the importance of it. They understand the essential need that they have for the Word of God. They don't view God's Word as an optional pursuit in their life. They view it as the all-consuming pursuit of their life. They understand how much they need the Word of God for their spiritual well-being. That's why he ties verse 19 to verse 18. He says, look, the Word of God was essential in your salvation. Now, do you understand something? It is just as essential to your sanctification. You could not be saved without the Word of God. Now look, you can't be saved in the sense of an ongoing sanctification work. You can't be being saved in that sense apart from the Word of God either. God's Word is essential. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. That's how you were saved. Now, do you still see the Word of God as being that essential to your everyday life? You see, God's Word was not just the beginning point for your walk with God. How many here would agree with me tonight? A person cannot be saved if they don't hear the Word of God. Would you agree? Now look, it wasn't just there at the start. What, now you're saved and you just sort of, you know, zip in and get some Bible every once in a while and zip back out and your walk with God's still okay? No. You need the Word of God every day. Just as essential today as it was the day you were saved. It remains, in fact, I'll say it this way, the Word of God remains the focal point for the rest of your spiritual existence. It's the focal point. John MacArthur said it this way, having been born again by the Word, we become its pupils. Our heart's desire is to listen to it, learn from it, and respond to it just as a baby desires milk. You don't have to teach a baby to like milk or to want to eat. The sensation of hunger is a lifelong occurrence. How many can agree with that? Many of us say, I wish it wasn't a lifelong occurrence. But it is. Man, you desire to eat for the rest of your life. You know why? Because you're alive. Somebody stops wanting to eat. If they cease to have any hunger, they're not living. Well, a believer is hungry for the Word of God throughout their lifetime. With the new birth was birthed a hunger for the pure milk of the Word of God. And that hunger and that thirst lasts a lifetime. True believers never stop loving Scripture. Never. And I know this, that if you don't view the Word of God as being important to your daily existence, then you cannot be a truly receptive person when you walk through the doors of this church. Cannot be. If you want to see somebody who walks into this place receptive to the Word of God, I'll show you someone who views the Word of God as essential. They love it. They seek it. It's important to them. And that's why when they sit down in this pew, they're not sitting down just to go through the motions and say they've done it. They've sat down here with open ears and an open heart, and they say, Lord, just as I received the Word of God implanted on the day You saved my soul, so I want to receive the Word of God implanted in my heart tonight that You might go on growing me and changing my life. That's their attitude. People who receive the Word of God count it to be a treasure. There's another thing that characterizes them. People who receive the Word of God receive it with a teachable spirit. The Word of God is a treasure, but in addition to that, they count it to be a treasure because they have a teachable spirit. And James tells us in these verses what it means to have a teachable spirit. Let's take another quick pause here and ask yourself, do you have a teachable spirit? James is about to tell us what it looks like. So before he does, just take a little self-inventory and ask yourself, do you have a teachable spirit? What does that look like? Well, number one, if you have a teachable spirit, you have an attentive spirit. You're attentive to the Word of God. Notice what he says, verse 19. but let everyone be quick to hear. The context has to do with the Word of God. There are places where the Bible tells you to talk less and listen more. But that's not what he's talking about here. When he says be quick to hear, he's talking about our attitude toward God's Word. What does it mean? It means you're ready to listen. It means you're swift to listen, swift to receive what the Word of God has to say. It means you're ready to pursue every privileged opportunity. What does it say when someone gets up in the morning and they look forward to their quiet time? They look forward to their Bible study. They look forward to getting into God's Word. It says they're ready to hear. What does it say about some of our men who get up at 5 in the morning to go to the Bible studies that Brother John leads? It says they're ready to hear. What does it say about a church where we have an auditorium full on a midweek service? It says we have a church, praise the Lord, it's to His glory and because of His grace. But we have a church that's ready to hear, willing to listen, ready to listen, anxious to listen, ready to receive. That's a teachable spirit. When you're quick to hear, it means that whether we're in our private study times or we're listening to a sermon being preached, it doesn't matter. We're listening intently to what God is saying to us. You understand that when we read the Scriptures, God speaks. This is Him speaking in the Word of God. And so we're listening intently for what God is saying in His Word. We have an open, attentive ear. We're in tune with what God is communicating to us. That's what it means to be quick to hear. Paul was speaking, writing to the Thessalonians. He said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God," now listen to this statement, "which also performs its work in you who believe." He says, you receive the Word of God as the Word of God, and he doesn't say it performed its work in you back there somewhere. He says, no, it's the same Word that performs its work in you now as a believer. That's what it means to be ready to listen. I understand that God's Word is performing a work in my life, and I am ready to receive that work. I want Him to do it in me. Where there's a teachable spirit, there's a readiness to listen. Notice the next thing about a teachable spirit. He says, but let everyone be quick to hear. But now notice the next statement he makes. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. If I have a teachable spirit, there's an awareness of the holiness of God's Word. What does it mean, slow to speak? It means we understand that the Word of God is holy, so that we're careful in the way that we handle it, and we're careful in the way that we respond to it. One of the ways that you will know that you have a teachable spirit is when you are not quick to speak for God. That is, you don't say, "Thus says the Lord," unless you have labored to rightly divide God's Word. You understand that this book is God's Word. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be played with. It's not a tool to be used like you want to use it. You know, that's the sign of false teachers. They twist and turn the Word of God to accomplish their own ends. No, if we have a teachable spirit, we handle this book with trembling hands, so to speak. We understand this is God's Word. And so before we say anything on behalf of God, as though we are delivering His message, we are careful to show ourselves to be workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting straight the Word of truth. That's why James in the 3rd chapter tells us, listen, you ought not to be a teacher very quickly. Look at the 3rd chapter. Look at verse 1. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a," what? "Stricter judgment." This is not a book to be taken lightly. I said it before, I'll say it to you again. You're not prepared to be a teacher if you don't have a teachable spirit. And one of the signs that you have a teachable spirit is you're not in a big hurry to be a teacher. That is, you're not ready to speak for God, to speak His Word, until you've studied it out and you are sure that to the best of your ability, by the help of God's Spirit, you really have a hold of what the message is. Now you're ready to teach the Word of God. But now get this, not only should we be slow to speak for God, we should also be slow to speak against what we've heard from the Word of God. You see, this reveals a respect for the Word of God. This reveals a teachable spirit. When I am not quick to speak against what I hear from God's Word, I am slow to speak against it because I don't want to miss truth. And before I speak against it, I want to really hear it. You ever talk with somebody? You really can't have a conversation with them because the whole time you're talking, they're already thinking about what they're going to say to you. Anybody ever had that experience? And so there you are, you're talking to them and you're trying to explain something to them, and they already have all their arguments running through their head as to why what you're saying is wrong. They can't learn anything. And you know what? That's how some people listen to the Word of God. They sit in the pew, and the whole time you're preaching the Word of God, all that's running through their head are the arguments why they're not going to receive what you're saying. And he says here that one of the marks of a teachable spirit is that's not what you're doing. You're sitting there and you're listening. Now, we're to examine everything and hold fast to that which is good. It doesn't mean we put our mind on a shelf, but it means that we're really listening, and we're listening to how the case is being made from the Scriptures, and wherever there is sound preaching of the Word of God, and it is truly biblical and scriptural, we are ready to receive it, not speak against it. That's a mark of a teachable spirit. Slow to speak. Through the years, I have sometimes met with people who are very quick to disagree with something I've taught. And some of these very same people have not really even taken the time to study the issue. I disagree with that. Oh, really? Why? I just do. Well, let me explain to you again why I said what I said. Let me show you where I got that from. I don't care where you got that from. I just don't agree. Well, guess what they don't have? Teachable spirit. A person with a teachable spirit is ready to listen, slow to speak for God, and slow to speak against God. What they hear. There's a third thing about a teachable spirit. He says, and slow to anger. Slow to wrath. I think you can see, can't you? When you see this in its context, that it's talking about the Word of God, you can see what he means by slow to anger, can't you? By the way, the word translated anger there is not the Greek word for an explosive kind of anger. It's not boiling over. This word speaks of a settled anger, a resentment, an ongoing anger. And what he has in mind is this: anger over the truth in the Word of God that exposes our wrong thinking, that deals with some cherished area of disobedience or stubbornness in our life. Something from God's Word that calls us to a radically different way of thinking or feeling or living. And what happens when a person doesn't have a teachable spirit is that they hear the truth of God's Word and exposes areas of their life. But instead of receiving it into their life and allowing the Word of God to change the way they think and change the way they feel and change the way they choose and live, instead, they have an attitude of resentment that begins to build and that burns in their life. And that attitude of resentment is accompanied by an attitude of rejection. Oh, they may sit and they may politely listen, but there is a barrier being built up in their life to the things they're hearing. There's an ongoing resentment that is in their life because the Word of God is calling them to change and they don't want to hear it. You know what's interesting? It's when that's going on, stop and think about it. If someone is trying to teach you truth and you don't want to hear it, and a resentment begins to build in your life, where is the resentment vented? Who are you angry at? What's the answer? The person trying to teach me. The person delivering the message. Where do you get that from, Pastor? Let me show you. I'll give you just one example. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Now, keep in mind what's going on when Paul writes the book of Galatians. The Christians in Galatia had come to Christ by grace, through faith, alone. At least that was their profession. That's what they said happened in their lives. And when Paul was there preaching the gospel, they loved him. They loved him. But along came a group called Judaizers who told these Galatians that they also had to keep the Mosaic law and be circumcised. Paul, knowing how dangerous that was, because that's a false gospel, he writes this letter, and I mean, he's incensed. This is the one letter, you read it, there's not much of an introduction. He's right on top of them, right out of the blocks. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He's preaching the truth to them. So you come to the fourth chapter. And look at what he says at verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You know what he's saying? I'm not sure. If you continue down this path, I question whether you were ever saved or not. Look at the next verse. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. We've got a real weird switch going on here, he says. I came to you Gentiles. I wasn't preaching the Mosaic law, and since I became as a Gentile. Now all of a sudden you're trying to act like you're a Jew. And he says this, you've done me no wrong, but you know that, in other words, it's not a personal issue. I'm concerned about your soul. Verse 13, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. I mean, it could be a heavy weight on a congregation when a sick preacher shows up. When he's not well and they have to nurse him and take care of him. He said, this could have been a burden to you. But you know what? You did not despise or loathe. You didn't count it like a burden. He says, no, here's what you did. You received me as an angel of God. As Christ Jesus Himself. But now look at this. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. This may give us some insight as to the kind of illness he had. It may have been related to his eyesight. He said, you would have given me your eyes. But now look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your what? Enemy. By telling you what? The truth. You see, all of a sudden the Galatians had an anger being vented toward their teacher because he was telling them what? The truth. And they didn't want to hear it. How do you know you have a teachable spirit? You're ready to listen. You're anxious for the Word of God. Anxious, hungry, desiring it, rejoicing in it. And you're slow to speak. You don't play games with the Bible. You don't just throw out verses off the top of your head. You're slow to speak for God. You handle His Word carefully because you understand it's a holy book. And in the same way, when someone has labored and studied to teach you the truth, you don't just speak against it. You have an open heart. You listen. You study with them. You take it into your heart. You think through the issues because you're teachable. And then when the Word of God steps on your toes and exposes your life and calls for change in all of us, we don't get angry over it. There's no resentment that builds up in our life. We don't put up a barrier. No, we thank God. Because we know that every time He exposes an area of sin or wrongness in our life, what's behind it, folks? He loves us. And He wants what's best for us. And so we don't resent it. And far from being angry with those who speak the truth to us, we love them for it and appreciate them for it and embrace them for it. That's how you'll know you have a teachable spirit. Do you love people that God uses to correct you? Does it draw you nearer to them or does it push you away from them? Final thought, James 1:20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Can you grow in righteousness if you have that kind of unteachable anger in your life? What's the answer? No way. No, to grow in righteousness, that kind of anger has to be put away. You have to say, I want to be a teachable person. And Lord, wherever Your truth leads, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to go. Are you ready to listen? Are you slow to speak? And are you slow to anger? Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness, we'll deal with this next Wednesday night, and all that remains of wickedness. Notice He says, therefore. We're still in the same context. He's building on verses 19 and 20. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's bow our heads together, please. Can you look back to a time in your life when the Word of God brought salvation to you? You heard the Word of God and you understood it. You saw your need for Christ. You admitted your sinfulness before God. You believed in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead for your justification. And you put your faith in Him. By believing the Word of God, your soul was saved. If you can say that tonight, would you raise your hand? Say, Lord, thank You that You did that in my life. Friend, if that hasn't happened in your life yet, just a moment, we give the invitation. Would you come? Would you meet me here and say, that's my need, preacher. I need to be saved. I've heard the Word of God tonight. Maybe somebody's been witnessing to you, praying for you, talking to you. I don't know where you've been as you come in here tonight, but perhaps there's somebody here, you know you're lost, you know you need to be saved, and you want Christ. We invite you to come. Meet me here and say, that's my need. And now let me ask those who just raised your hand. Okay, you say you were saved in response to the Word of God. Now, do you understand it's just as vital for you today as it was that day? Just as vital to your growth, just as vital to your spiritual well-being today, so that you have a hungry, teachable spirit toward the Word of God. You love it and you desire to obey it. And I want to say that if you say the Word of God has brought salvation in your life, but you don't love the Word of God and you don't desire to obey the Word of God, friend, you are deceiving yourself. Because those are the hungers that are present in a newborn baby. And spiritual hunger is a lifelong occurrence. It never stops. Father, we love you. I ask you to bless this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.